But before we start, let's pray. Lord, we just acknowledge that without you, we're nothing. But with you, we're so rich. We're so blessed. God, I pray that the time that we have here, and Lord, that the future of this church would be simply bringing glory to you in a clear, concise way, Lord, that everything that we are and everything that we do would be something that makes you look good, that causes people to see us and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And so, God, we give you this time, ask for your help and your strength. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll give you a little background. This will probably scare you. White grew up in a Christian home where it was the Bible, the Bible, the Bible all the time. And one reason why is because my father was paranoid schizophrenic. And I hear that it can be genetic. So, but my dad was just like totally focused on God. He read the Bible constantly. At a young age, he discovered that I could do things that other kids couldn't do. So though we had five kids, he focused all his attention on me. I taught myself to read when I was 2 years old. With no outside help, I just figured out how to read. I don't know how that works, but it happened. And so my dad saw that, so he started working with me right away, teaching me scriptures. I memorized thousands and thousands of scriptures. He would take me out on the streets and have me preach, or get me up in front of churches and have me quote scriptures, or they would call it a reference and I would say the verse, or we'd do Bible drills where I could find something in the Bible faster than any of the adults in the church. And my dad just really, he used me to make him look good, basically. And he felt that he was serving God in doing that. But I used to have to live with a dad who would get an inch away from my face and preach to me for 4 or 5 hours, and I would just have to look interested. Train myself to take my mind somewhere else completely and still say, uh-huh. A skill that served me well in school later. But I started reading the Bible through out loud to my dad when I was about 3 years old. And by the time I was 7, I had read the Bible all the way through out loud to my father. And then I had read it a couple other times by then silently to myself as well. So I knew the Bible. I knew all about God. It was all in my head. But I was trying to figure out who God is when my dad was so weird. Because my dad would, I mean, and you go, oh, he's really into Jesus. What's wrong with that? Well, yeah, but God told him one time to go sacrifice my mom like Abraham and Isaac. You know, so it was a little over the top, definitely. I remember when I was 7 years old, though, I was my 7th birthday party was at Norwalk State Hospital. We went there, and my dad came down, and all I wanted for my birthday was roller skates. And I remember I got these little plastic adjustable roller skates they used to have, and I started skating, and I was just feeling like, yeah. And my dad was there and everything, and I hit a speed bump in the parking lot there, and it broke. The skates just snapped right in half. And I looked down, and it was just like, that's my life. That's what I felt like it was. Because whatever looked like it could be right always went wrong. So I dealt with that by just hardening myself a whole lot. I wouldn't let anybody touch me or hurt me, and so I got really hard. And growing up, I was really a mean kid. I would just insult people, and I liked to argue. I loved to argue with people. And there were parts of Christianity that appealed to me. I was in a really strict, you know, conservative church, and they were against everyone and everything, and there was always a good argument going on. The church used to vote on everything. It was one of these congregation-run churches, and I would love the board meetings, the business meetings, because the whole church would spend 2 hours arguing over what size toilet to put in the bathroom and things like that, and I was, yeah, this is, I like arguing. I wanted to be a lawyer because I thought I liked to argue so much. I would love to link up. I'd get out on my bike and go riding around looking for Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, because I could argue with them. I knew the Bible so well, you know, that I would just link up with them, and my hobby was making them cry. I had no real desire to lead them to the Lord. That wasn't my agenda. I just wanted to make them look foolish. So it didn't matter if you were a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Catholic or a Baptist or whatever. I'd take anybody on and just argue with them. Meantime, my life began to reflect more and more a rebellion against the principles of Christianity. I was still going to church. I never quit going to church 3 services a week. But at the same time, I started to get involved in drugs and drinking and stealing and all these kinds of things. I was really attracted by the technical aspects of crime. And it was always fun to figure out how to pick a different lock or to how to work a different system, hotwire a car. You know, one of the biggest days of my life was learning how to hotwire cars. And, you know, and so I started doing all these things. And at the same time, I was going to church and I thought I was okay with God. And yet deep inside, there was a sadness. I remember one of my pastors told me when I was like 5 years old, he said, "You looked like you had the weight of the world on your shoulders." And it was true. I did. I was listening. I was being abused at home. I was hearing fighting all the time. My dad would be in the hospital. He'd be out. Then he'd leave the house, and it would just be five kids and my mom. And you know, it was hard. Struggled to get by. And so it was a pretty lousy life. I don't remember a whole lot of joy at all. So you found joy wherever you could. You found satisfaction wherever you could. But I drifted further and further into trouble, so that even though I was involved in my youth group, kids weren't allowed to hang out with me. Anybody in the youth group that hung out with me would get in trouble with their parents. So I'd have to bring some of my own friends, but I didn't see any conflict between the way I was living my life and Christianity, because I believed all the right things. I had a book next to my bed, I remember, when I was like 9, 10 years old, Premillennialism or Amillennialism. And that was my idea of recreational reading. We didn't have TV, and all the only books we had were theology books. So that's what I did. That was my life. I remember one time they asked if anybody could, the youth group was going on a skating party over to a skate ranch in Tustin, and they asked if somebody could drive, and I said, "Yeah, I can." And so I drove a whole load of kids in a car that I had borrowed, you know, that night before coming and without the owner's permission. And I thought, you know what, I'm not pretending to be anything. All these Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites, but I'll tell you right, you know, exactly what I'm doing. And so growing up as a teenager, I felt like I was okay and I was consistent. When I was 17, graduated from high school, right at graduation, our youth pastor took us out, well, the whole high school group, out on a trip to the desert. And he took me for a walk out in the desert. He goes, "Dave, I want to talk to you." And he took me for a walk. And as I walked, he stopped finally and he said, "Dave, I just have to tell you, I don't think you're a Christian." I said, "Really? Why would you say that?" And he said, "Well, I just don't see any fruit in your life at all. You're always stealing. You're committing all kinds of crimes. You do drugs. You're drinking. You're foul-mouthed. And in every way, I just don't see any fruit." And my youth pastor sat there just, you know, trying to reach me. And I looked back at him and I said, "Now, doesn't it say in Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "So the Bible says that I'm saved because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you're telling me I'm not saved because you don't approve of my works. So I'm either saved by grace or I'm saved by works. I either believe the Bible or I believe you. If you're right, I'm not a Christian. If the Bible's right, I am." And he stood there looking at me. He didn't know what to say. And he started crying. And, you know, youth pastors usually try to get pretty good at not crying, you know. But he was broken, and he just turned around and walked off, and I followed him back. And I kind of thought for a second, you know, there, I got him. But then something started nagging at me that maybe something wasn't quite right. What if I'm not saved? But then I got back, my friends were there, and I just blew it off, and I was okay. But a couple weeks later, we went to camp up at Hume Lake. I went to camp every summer, got kicked out every summer, in fact, for doing various, you know, recreational activities that weren't on the agenda. But this year, it was the last night of camp, and I was sleeping. John MacArthur was speaking, but I didn't hear a word he said. I was asleep. But when I woke up, people were heading out, so I go, okay, it's over. So I got up and I started walking out, and I got about halfway down towards the front of the chapel, and I realized the doors were closed, and all these people were going in the prayer room. And I had found myself accidentally stuck in an altar call. And there was must have been a good message, because so many people were coming forward, I couldn't even get back to my seat. So I go, well, I'll go in here and just get out of there. So I went in the prayer room, and so many people got saved that day that they said, we don't have enough counselors. So just sit down and spend time with the Lord, and we'll get to you eventually. So I'm thinking, oh, great, that's easy enough. I can fake that. And so I just bowed my head and I started thinking and I started humming. And I think a Jimi Hendrix song came into my mind. and I'm going through the song. And all of a sudden I started thinking that Jimi Hendrix had just died. Janis Joplin had just died. These are people that I idolized. And then I started getting sad, and I'm going, well, this is life. I just think now I'm done with high school. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I'll probably be a lawyer, but I don't know. Sometimes I'd rather be a mechanic or something else. And I'm just kind of thinking how sad my life was. And that wasn't like me. I never thought about how sad anything was. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me for the first time. And I don't think it was an audible voice. Nobody else looked, or anything. But I knew that God was saying at that point, Dave, this is it. You're either going to accept me now or you're done. I'm done with you. And I go, wow. And then I thought, I don't want to be one of these camp conversion things. And, but okay, God's speaking to me. So I said, okay, God, I'll tell you what. Here's the deal. I am not going to quit cussing, drinking, smoking, doing dope, stealing. I'm going to keep living the same life that I'm living. But if you want to save me, go ahead. If you want to change me, fine, go ahead. You have my permission. But don't expect me to change. And furthermore, I'm not going to tell anybody about this either. This is just between me and you. And I just felt a peace. All of a sudden, that nagging sort of, intimidating thing that I felt, it just went away. And so I'm going, oh, well. And then the counselor came up right then, right when I finished, and said, can I help you? And I said, I accidentally got in the altar call. I was asleep. I didn't know what was going on, so I'm here by mistake. And they said, oh, I'm sorry. I look kind of sad. And they said, well, you can go. So I went outside, and all these people are waiting for me. And I liked the part of the girls hugging me and everything, but I had to go, no, wait a minute, you guys. You got the wrong idea. I was asleep. I went forward by mistake. Nothing happened. And they're all sad. And that night, everyone was at the campfire. And they were having people share about what God was doing in their life. And John MacArthur was down there, and he said, Dave Rolfe, I saw you come forward tonight. Would you like to share? I said, be happy to. I stood up. I said, John, you were speaking. I was sleeping. And I woke up, and I thought we were leaving, and I accidentally got in the altar call. And he just hung his head, and, I just, oh, well. But that night, later, I was laying in my bed, and I felt something different, And the next day, on the way home from camp, I realized I'm not, talking the way I was before. I'm not feeling some of the things I was feeling. Something's changed, but, I'll get over it. And over the next day, I went back to my neighborhood. And the thing in our neighborhood, we had this weeping willow tree with a planter underneath it. The weeping willow kind of covers you so the cops can't see you. It was located so that you could see the only entrance to the neighborhood. And we would sit under there, and everybody would smoke dope, and I would tell stories and make people laugh. And so I went right back there after camp, and I was sitting there, and somebody was passing a joint around, and it came to me, and I just passed it to the next person. And then I thought, that was weird. I didn't take a hit off the joint. What's going on? After about 2 or 3 days, the changes were becoming really obvious. And all of my friends in the neighborhood and the gangs that I ran with and stuff, they thought that I was a narc because all of a sudden I was gone for a week. Nobody knew where I was. And they figured I got busted. And now I've come back and I'm going to rat all them out. So all of a sudden, all these dopers and everybody, they wouldn't hang out with me. And I'm like, bummer, because I can't hang out in my neighborhood. The kids at the youth group aren't allowed to hang out with me. But there was one kid who was, because his dad had died years before. And he was the most spiritual kid in the youth group, by the way. But he didn't have anybody telling him he couldn't hang out with me. And so he started hanging out with me and caring about me. And we became friends. He is a pastor today. And, my life started to change. And after a few weeks, I had to fess up to people because it was just so obvious. Things were so different. Within a short time, I was the youth pastor of that church myself. And that was kind of scary. I mean, I changed a lot for me, but it was still, I had no business being a youth pastor at all. I mean, there's just no way. I remember we went out after home Bible studies and tipped over trash cans and stuff. It just wasn't a good idea. I don't recommend it. But still, my life was changing. And God began to work in my heart. And shortly, I realized not only that I think I'm going to be a Christian to stay, but I felt God calling me into the ministry. And I thought, wow, that's weird. Nobody would have thought that at all. And so I started looking to changing the direction of my life from going to be a lawyer to now being a pastor. And so the way I thought you become a pastor is to go to Bible college. And so I applied to Biola. And I had really good grades and I had really great SATs, but I had other problems and issues in my life, and it was a miracle that they accepted me into the school. I really didn't belong there. It was a very conservative school back then in the 70s, and I remember when I went to register, I was stood in this long line, and I finally get up there, and they said, I'm sorry, you can't register. And I said, why? I have all my paperwork and everything. And they said, well, at Biola, your hair can't touch your collar. The irony that hair would ever be an issue, you know, for me, but in those days, it just shows how temporal those things can be. But I had hair like halfway down my back, and they were just freaked out by it. They had never seen anything like it, I don't think. And so she said, yeah, you can't register. And I said, my hair can't touch my collar, huh? She goes, yeah. I took the scissors off her desk, and I just went, pulled my hair back like this and snip and just let my hair fall on the ground. I said, how's that? And she said, okay. But I went to Biola, and I graduated with a degree in Bible, and all this time I was involved in a lot of different ministries, working as a youth pastor. I was out preaching in rescue missions. I used to sing and play the guitar back then. I was doing concerts. I was just, my whole life was filled with working in a machine shop full-time, ministering full-time, going to school full-time, all through college and seminary. Well, I went to graduate school there as well at Talbot Seminary. And during that time, I became disillusioned with the church I grew up in. I had been doing everything for them, but they were so legalistic, and it was just, I had a bad experience with them, and I just got fed up. And so I had been going down to Calvary Chapel a lot, and this is in the early to mid-70s, and I just, that's it, I'm just going to go to Calvary. And I'm in seminary, starting seminary, and now it's like, I don't know if I want to be in the ministry or not. I can't stand, I don't fit. I don't feel like there's a place for me there. I'm at odds with people. I got in trouble at this church because I played some secular music for the youth group. But it was playing secular music to talk about what they're saying in the songs. And you know, it was a real good lesson, but one of the elders didn't like it, and it became a big blow up. And I was just burned out. And so I just started fellowshipping at Calvary. And Pastor Chuck somehow found out about me and called me in one day, and he said, Dave, I want you to get involved in the ministry here. And I said, you know, what do you want me to do? He said, anything you want. And I said, well, do you have anything I could do one day a week? And he said, yeah, we do. We have Tuesday night Bible school. Why don't you teach a couple classes in Tuesday night Bible school? And I said, okay, what do you want me to teach? He said, anything you want. I had never seen such freedom in the ministry before. I was used to people trying to control me, people who didn't trust me, people who were trying to form me into their image. And here was a guy who just said, oh, whatever you want. Here was somebody who trusted the Lord. I had never seen anyone in the ministry who trusted the Lord like that before. And it saved me for the ministry. I was so burned out. I was so hurt. And yet for Chuck to do this, it was just like, great. So I did that, taught those classes for 4 or 5 years. And got to into the 70s and into 79, and I met my wife Ann through, she was one of the students in one of my classes in the Tuesday night Bible school, and we got married. The Lord just brought her into my life at the right time, and in the right, she's the perfect woman for me. And she, when I really knew it, I kind of knew it the first time I took her out, but when I really knew it is one day she started grilling me about my relationship with the Lord. We were out walking in Gospel Gulch and across from Calvary, and she started questioning me because she wasn't sure if I was really right on with the Lord. Well, I mean, as a pastor, I had all the answers. I had people, you know, that just, oh, you know, worshiping the ground I walked on. Of course, I'm a Christian. But she wasn't sure, and she wanted to find out. And I appreciated that so much because I knew that in my life, I didn't want somebody who would just swallow hook, line, and sinker whatever I said. I didn't need a partner who would just always be agreeing with me, but I needed somebody who had their own relationship with the Lord and could keep me honest. And so the Lord worked in our lives. She finally became convinced of it as well. And at first when we were dating, she wouldn't even call it dating. She was through with dating, so she called it friending. But finally we friended our way to the altar and got married. And about that time, Pastor Chuck calls me in. And I was finishing up my last year of seminary, and I figure I'll go pastor a church somewhere. But Chuck called me in, and he goes, Dave, I've been praying for years that you would get married so that you could come on staff and start a young marriage fellowship. And I said, okay. Well, at that time, God had just been telling me that I was supposed to minister at Calvary. And I thought, how do you do that? Well, now this was the opportunity. And of course, going through college and seminary, I was really enamored by all the psychology classes and counseling. And I thought the greatest way to spend your life would be doing marriage counseling all the time. Yeah. But, you know, I'm young. I don't know. I just got married. I had no idea. So I said, well, I'll take some time to pray about it. I came in a few days later to tell him I would do it. And he said, well, Dave, Mike Mitchell just quit. You want his job? And I said, sure. Who's Mike Mitchell? What's he do? He said, well, he's in charge of all the educational ministries, the children's ministry. He runs the school. And I go, well, it's not really my thing. I mean, but I'm willing to bail you out. I know God wants me here. So if that's what you think, you know, you want me to do, then I'll do it. And I thought, what am I getting myself in for? But he said, look, Dave, I know this isn't something that really excites you, so just do it temporarily, and then as soon as we'll find somebody else to do it, and then you can start a young marriage group. Well, 23 years went by, and I just never was able to pull away from it. It was temporary. Now it's over. So, but never did get to do that married couples group. But being at Calvary Chapel has been the most incredible blessing in my life, because I was able to be around Chuck Smith and be really close to him, spend thousands and thousands of hours with him personally. And all this time I've been preparing for what God would ever do in my life. I knew someday that God had called me to be a pastor. And so I just figured, hey, as long as I'm here, this guy, as far as I'm concerned, is the best, and I'm going to pick his brain all I can. And so I bug Chuck all the time. If we're driving in the car, if we're sitting hanging out in his office, if we're working, whatever we're doing, I'm just constantly watching how he does things. I'm constantly asking him why he does certain things the way he does. And it's an awesome blessing to be able to just watch him for all this time and see how God's used him. And being at Calvary, over the years, I've picked up a lot of hats. I mean, I couldn't even begin to tell you all the jobs that I do. I led the singing for 10 years. That was awful. On Sunday morning, the hymns. People think I'm Chuck's bodyguard because I always kind of keep an eye on him and keep weirdos away from him as much as I possibly can, except the ones who are, you know, our regular weirdos, and we go ahead and let them go. But I ran the school, started the high school. I've taught British Lit. I've taught AP Government and Econ. I coached the softball team. Besides that, I'm a chaplain for two police departments. You name it, I've done it there one time or another. I host, a lot of times I go on to Every Man and Answer, the call-in radio show. But it's been a great time of my life, and it's not something that's easy to leave. Not because I feel like, well, Calvary Costa Mesa is Mecca. It's superior to here. People are people. I've had a chance to speak to so many thousands of people. I'm not in this to get my own ego stroked. You know, I've had it stroked and I've had it hacked to pieces more times than I can tell you. And it really doesn't matter. All that matters is serving God and being where He wants you to be. And I believe that this is God's will for my life, and this is what I am. My last job lasted 23 years, so you guys are probably going to be stuck with me for a while. But it's been a blessing to serve God so far and to walk with Him, and it's exciting to look to see what God's going to do. I also want to say I have a family that's incredible. My wife, Ann, has just been the most awesome partner for me. Anything that I feel like God wants to do, she'll say, okay, I'm up for it. You know, it wouldn't matter. She's not a thorn in my side at all. She's just a wonderful partner. I have an older son, William, who's not here today because he's surfing in Hawaii, the poor guy. I don't know. He's in his first year of college, and so far during college, he's been to, well, he went to a missions trip to Ireland, he went to a surf trip to Costa Rica, and now he's in Hawaii. We just got his report card. We may have to cut back on some of the surf trips, but he's a great kid who loves God. He loves music. He leads worship at a home fellowship, and William's a great kid. My son Danny, who's 17, is going to be a senior in high school. He's sitting here by his mom. Danny loves God. He has such a heart for God. Is constantly involved in ministry. He likes the Christian alternative music, the really weird stuff. But it all glorifies God, so it's fine with me. Danny loves, he kind of, besides his relationship with the Lord and his friends, he lives to snowboard. So this time of year isn't his favorite time of year. So he's surfing, even though he'd rather be snowboarding if we had snow. Danny's into photography and downloading MP3s off the internet. But he's just a blessing to me, such a great friend. I also have an addition to my family. A 15-year-old girl whose father went to be with the Lord last year, Marion, and she's here, and she's my daughter and my adopted daughter. And then I have a whole, Christine's here, and a whole group of girls that are part of my softball team that are all my kids, too, in different ways. But I'm blessed. I'm really blessed. Just to give you an idea of my hobbies and things like that, I have a whole bunch of interests, but I don't have time for any of them. So I have a pilot's license, but I don't fly. I have a black belt. I'm in the Black Belt Hall of Fame, but I don't work out. I have a motorcycle. I rarely ride. I have tools I don't use. I have all kinds of things that I enjoy doing. But the one hobby that I still really have time for is my favorite hobby, and that's just spending time in the Word of God. Just loving God and reading His Word and learning from Him. I read incessantly, not just Christian stuff. I read everything, and I'm a real fast reader, but everything that I read comes into play in my understanding of God's Word and how best to communicate it. And that's the one hobby that I still have time for. Once in a while, I'll go out and play and do other things, but probably to a fault, I let go of a lot of those things because there are things that are more important. And so I just love God's Word. There's a part of me that isn't excited about taking over this church, and I wish I could come in and just, whoopee, whoopee, I'm so thrilled, you know, but I don't fake anything very well. And the reason why my excitement is probably abated a little bit is because I'm not only leaving a ministry that I love, but the circumstances that led to there being a need for a pastor here are very sad for me. And Danny Bond was a good friend of mine, and seeing what their family's gone through and everything causes me to be a little hesitant and just being, yeah, you know, I know this is God. I know God's leading me to do it. But forgive me for just being a little bit mixed emotions for a while, and we'll get through it. We're all there probably in some ways. But when Pastor Chuck first told me what had happened with Danny, he called me into his office, and he said, Dave, and he told me what had happened, and then he said, I want you to go down there and start teaching at Danny's church. And he said, he said, who knows, see what the Lord will do. And I just started to cry because I hurt for your church. I hurt for your pastor, you know, hurt for their kids, Cindy, everybody. And Chuck opened up his Bible and he goes, Dave, once I took over a church where the previous pastor had a problem and fallen, and he said, here's what I did with them, here's what I shared with them. And you can turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Isaiah chapter 61. Chuck sat there in his office and read this chapter to me, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of Jehovah. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion, Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the people, the nations, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. In this scripture, I see, first of all, an acknowledgement of the pain. It's not going into denial. It's not saying, I don't hurt. I don't feel bad. But, you know, it's saying, yeah, this is it. There's a problem here. There's some pain. There's some suffering. Today isn't a time to just ignore all that's gone on before. We're not going to just say, okay, we never talk about it again. We don't ever think of it. Let's just pretend like the church just started today. We have a history. We have a history. And a lot of it's good. And some of it isn't good. But we have a God who makes everything new. And so, though, yes, there's pain, as Isaiah says here, speaking for God, I see your pain, and I'm going to come and I'm going to meet it and I'm going to replace it. I'm going to replace the hurt that you have with a joy, with a blessing, so that everything that you ever thought you had before that was so awesome, it's going to look like nothing compared to what I'm going to give you and what I'm going to do through you. A new start, a new beginning. As we look back, it needs to be given to the Lord. Philippians says, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's forget the past, the good stuff, the bad stuff. And we need to move forward. When we do that, God promises to bless us. We have to let go of any doubt and wonder, lack of trust, bitterness. Let me just say this, and I will never say anything else about it, but the whole problem that brought this church literally to its knees, and what ended up working out to be a good thing, I believe, in the long run, but the problem, it's not something to pick sides. If you listen, you'll hear a lot of stuff. Anyone who blames the problems that went on in this church on one person, whether it's either one, they're wrong. This was something that the only innocent victims, honestly, are those three kids and all the people in this church. And yet, God wants us to forgive. You can't hang on to resentments. And your perspective may have been against one or the other of the people in this marriage that broke up. It doesn't really matter. There's no place for bitterness in the body of Christ. It's a time for forgiveness. It's a time to move on. It's a time when, from now on in this church, Danny or Cindy Bond, they should both be welcomed here. If they want to come here, that's great. It may not happen. It might be awkward. We're not going to just pretend it's not weird. But at the same time, we need to realize that what God is all about is you have a situation that's full of pain, and he says, let me come and heal. Let me come and clean up and change and renew and refresh. And what I like about Isaiah 61 is that after acknowledging that life is difficult, you know, and it's always going to be, it's always going to be something. But God says, I'm the one who will come and meet the need. That's why Jesus in Luke 4, he got up in the synagogue to read, and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened up to Isaiah 61, and he read these first couple of verses. It's kind of interesting, he quit in the middle of the second verse, because the first half of the verse is about his first coming, and the second half is about his second coming. But after Jesus read the verse and a half, he closed the scroll, and he sat down and he said to the people, this day is this scripture fulfilled before your very eyes. You are witnessing. When you see me, Jesus said, you're seeing this scripture fulfilled. as we are linked up with Him, as we follow Him and serve Him, we will see the fulfillment of that which He promises. We look forward to a glorious future. I'm just not looking to get the church back to the glory days. Pastor Chuck, people around Calvary always, oh, the tent. You know, that was the greatest time. First time I came to Calvary was when it was in the tent. The thing stunk. It was like, everybody remembers it. It was cold. Everyone remembers it totally different. It wasn't that great. And Pastor Chuck is the first one to say, we don't want to go back to those days. We think God has something new in store for us. And we want to move forward. And I'm not going to be satisfied with just if this church ends up being what it was in its best days. I'm not going to be satisfied until we realize this church is the best that it's ever been. As one of the gals in the worship band prayed this morning before first service, she said, Lord, this isn't a new chapter. We want a new book. And that's what I want for this church. We're not going to go fix anything that's wrong. But when we have our pain and we have our hurt, we're going to bring them to the Lord and we're going to expect Him to heal. We're going to accept His healing and we're going to move forward. We're going to see what God wants to do in this church. Now, just to give you kind of a brief, over thing of what I see as God's vision for this church. Basically, what I'm telling you is what I've seen in the church that I've gone to for the last almost 30 years. And close up and personal, seeing how Calvary Chapel does things. And to me, to be a church means to be a Calvary Chapel. I'm going to suggest that we change the name of the church so that Calvary Chapel is in the name. It's so that it reminds us that's what we're a part of. And, you know, we'll have to figure out what to call it. Calvary Chapel of Aliso Viejo has too many syllables. So maybe like Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills or Calvary Chapel PC. No, that's not. But first and foremost, what Calvary Chapel is all about and what this church will be all about is teaching the Word of God. Ironic that here I am before you, and this is the only Sunday when it's going to be about me, and the rest of the time it's going to be about God's Word, because that's the only thing that gives us life. That's what gives us, teaches us how to live. I think what we're going to do is... Since you guys don't have a Sunday night. We're going to go Wednesday night through the Bible survey, starting in Genesis. And Sunday morning, we'll pull one of the passages out of the passage that we're in, and we'll go through the Bible together. Probably the first time through, we'll move really fast. Yeah, but just to get an overview, a survey of God's Word and what it says. And we'll see how the Lord leads us. But it's important to teach through the Bible. It's important to do that because then I know that I've taught you the whole counsel of God. If every week I just teach on something that God's laid on my heart, you might like it. But on the other hand, I'll be harping on things that are my little pet peeves. And then the danger is, I'll start to direct my Bible teaching toward convincing you of something that I want you to believe. Or if one of you starts turning on me, I'll be up here preaching against you. But it's a favorite trick of pastors, by the way. It's like, if I can't get the last word, I'll get it because I have the pulpit. I'm not going to do that. The scripture that we're coming up on as we're going through the Bible, that's what we're going to teach on. And God's going to have to feed us through that. And as we go through, we'll know we've ended up covering every topic once we finish. Because it is the whole counsel of God. But I'm going to teach you the Bible. I want you to be the best educated Bible students that there is. And that's something that you are already really well taught. But it's something that we want to continue. I've studied the Bible more than I'm sure any of you. And I learn something every time I open its pages. Every time. I listen to Pastor Chuck on Sunday mornings all these years. People go, don't you get bored? You listen to all three services? I say, no, I get something from each service. Someone have a phone call? Something else that I've learned from my pastor that I want to model for you is consistency and integrity. I want you to be able to believe me when I tell you something. And you will be able to. I'm not going to lie to you. And I want to just be consistent. I want to set an example that you can follow. Pastor Chuck has been such a rock to me in my life. I just trust him. And he's consistent. He's never gone, hardly. He's always, you can count on him being there. He hardly ever misses a service because he wants to be there for the people. He feels like it's his job. He also, and some of you aren't going to like this, he starts the services on time. That's a part of consistency. Chuck says, if you start on time, you'll teach the people to come there on time. If you start late, you'll teach them to come late. So I don't want you to feel guilty if you're one of these people that comes 20 minutes late, but we're going to start on time. If you're here, you'll get the whole service. If you're not, that's okay. You can come in late. We love you anyway. It's okay. But it's just, that's just the way I've been taught. Pastor Chuck has a watch that's hooked to the atomic clock. It is. It gets radio signals. In fact, I bought him the last four, I think, that he has. He keeps breaking them. But you could set your watch by when he walks out to open the service. And, you know, we might be a couple minutes late, but we're going to move in that direction because I just think it says that spending time with God is something that's important to us, and we make an appointment with him, and we're going to keep it. So there's my little guilt trip for you latecomers, but it's okay, really. I'm not going to... Another thing that I've learned from Jesus and from Chuck is that ministers, as Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And I don't want you to treat me like you need to do stuff for me. I don't want you to feel like I'm here for you to bow down to. That's not right. I'm here to bow down for you. I'm here to wash your feet. Hopefully not literally, but if you really need it, okay. And I want everyone who's in ministry at this church to be this way. From Sunday school teachers and helpers and pastors and everyone, to get you to understand that serving God, it's incredible, it's a blessing. Not because it involves being in a high place, but because it involves lowering yourself to the level of our Savior and realizing that it's not about us, it's about Him. It's about serving His people. I want people to come to church not feeling like, you know, we're going to hustle them. We're going to rope them into some kind of activity, or, you know, we need to browbeat them to, you know, we need to give more, we need to do more, we need to serve more. No, it's a privilege to serve God. And if you want to let just a few people do all the service for God, that's your loss. But anyone who discovers what it's like to serve God, you want to do it willingly, not grudgingly or of necessity. And I intend to model that for you the best I can. Pastor Chuck has for me all these years. He is the first one to pick up a piece of trash on the grounds. Five other pastors will run and open the door for him as he's taking the trash out. Pastor Chuck's the first one that if he sees a cockroach, he goes and picks it up with his bare hands. Doesn't look for a Kleenex, doesn't look for a swat. He just goes and picks the thing up and goes and throws it outside. I've seen him stick his hand down a toilet that's stuffed up. And so if any toilets here are stuffed up, call me. Another thing that I think the church is supposed to be, and the thing that I will attempt to model for you, that's been modeled for me, is accessibility. I don't want anyone in this church to feel like they can't talk to their pastor, that it's an imposition. No, that's what my job is, to be there for you. Now, if a whole lot of people want to see me at once, you might have to wait. But I will never leave, except one exception. This Wednesday is Pastor Chuck's 75th birthday, and I'm supposed to get there for a surprise birthday party. So I'm going to teach really fast, and I'm going to race out of here. But you'll never see that happen again, because I'll always be here. And if you're willing to wait, I'm willing to wait. I won't go home until everyone that needs to talk to me will. You'll be able to see me. You'll be able to come to my office. You'll be able to come and pick my brain. I don't want a distance, and I don't want staff who protect me from the people. You are my life. You are my ministry. And I'm going to be there for you. I want to be there for you. My phone number is not unlisted. You can have it. If you ask me, I'll give you my cell phone number. I don't care. It has voicemail. No, just kidding. Another thing that I feel is important is financial responsibility and accountability. I want you to be able to know what happens with the money that you put in the offering. You know, just not throwing it into a black hole and not having any idea what happens to it. You have a right. This is your church. You have a right to know what happens. And as a result, we'll be responsible with it. We'll be accountable with it. You'll know. The money of this church isn't my personal bank account. I want to take as little of it as I possibly can afford to take so that it's available for the real ministry, for the things that really matter. I'm not going to have a board of my cronies. I have, right now, technically, the board is Brian Broderson and Roger Wing and myself. But by the end of this year, if I can't find several men in this church who are capable and qualified to be board members, then there's something wrong with me, not you. But I want people in this church to feel like this is your church. I'm not fighting for any kind of position. I don't have an agenda. I'm not on a profit-sharing plan. No, I'm just here because I want to serve God with you. And we're going to do that, and I want every one of you to realize that you're a part of this church. It's your church, not mine. Don't ever call it my church, Dave Rolfe's church. Don't do that. I want to trust people to do the ministry. It's like I told you earlier, one of the things that just amazed me about Chuck Smith is how trusting he is. Now, as a result, there are some weird things sometimes that get taught. Oddball things can happen. Some ministries seem to get a little off. He never worries about it. He always figures God will take care of it. Now, if there's something that needs to be addressed, you have to address it. No problem. But at the same time, people who are called to a ministry, I trust them. I'm not worried. If there's somebody in the church who feels like they want to start a church somewhere else, great. If there's people in the church that feel like, I think we're going to go start fellowshipping somewhere else, that's no problem with me at all. I'm not getting paid based on how many people are in the seats. It doesn't matter. So it's all God's church. If some of you end up feeling like there's a time when you just need some different style of teaching or you know, a different kind of ministry or whatever, no problem. I'm not going to have a problem with that at all. It's fine. I trust you to hear from God. I trust God to speak to you. And so for any of the ministries in this church, that's it. I'm not going to be hovering over it, making sure that everything... You can be teaching in this church and maybe disagree with me on some issues. I don't care. I'm not interested in surrounding myself with people who agree with me. I learn a lot more from people who sometimes disagree with me. They're wrong, but I learn from them. Another thing that's so important, and really it comes down to what the reason for the church is, and that is outreach. If we're not reaching out from within our own body, if all we're doing is all getting together so that we can pay the rent on this building and pay salaries and throw a few $100 out at some little ministries now and then, we're not doing anything. Why do we need to do that? It doesn't make sense. But my job as the pastor is to minister to you and equip you for the work of the ministry. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So to prepare you to go make a difference in your world. And that means we need to look for every opportunity that we can to reach the lost, to support missions and other ministries, to have evangelistic outreaches and things like that, that we all involve ourselves in it. Because if we don't reach out, we're just a holy club. We're not a church. See, if all we're about is fellowship, we can do that in heaven. The only thing we will never be able to do once we leave this earth is reach out. And how many of you would be here today if somebody didn't reach out to you? And so I just feel that that's a crucial part of the church and something that I want to see us grow in. I want this church to be a place where everybody feels accepted when they walk in the door and loved. Not judged, not looked down on, not shunned. When someone comes here for the first time, we don't need to have somebody assigned to look for them. I just wish that when we see someone that we don't know, we would go and extend a welcome to them. Not some kind of a hustle to get them to, you know, find out what their address is so we can start bombarding them with mail. But so that whatever they brought in with them, they realize, wow, there are people here who care about me. If a church doesn't do that, then we're guilty of leaving in our wake people who we had a chance to reach, and we didn't reach them. Another thing is, we're not going to strive. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive. Pastor Chuck has two proverbs he's written. The first one is, what you strive to gain, you'll strive to maintain. In other words, if you're pushing to get something started, now you're going to have to keep pushing and working in order to keep it going. I don't want a church where we're striving all the time, where we're just forcing, and we've got to do this and we've got to do that. Chuck's second proverb is blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And if you're going to not strive, you have to be flexible. Because we may start certain ministries and then we may end them. They may grow up and then outlive their usefulness. We're not going to push and strive. I will not have people, you know, making you feel like you have to do something. God says the only way to give to Him is not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully. And all that we do for Him should be something we're happy to do. And I'm happy to be called as your pastor. I really am. The last thing I'd want to say that the church ought to be is fun. So I'm not going to like be all depressed and down all the time. We need to move past. We need to move forward. God wants to do this. He wants to restore this church in a way that's more incredible than anything we could ever ask or think. And when you do church right, when you do Christianity right, it's a lot of fun. It's great. There should be a lot of laughing, a lot of smiling, a lot of joy. Oh, there'll be tears too. But the bottom line is, if we're following God, we're on an exciting path. We're on a great path together. And that's what I look forward to seeing God do in this church. That's what I believe He's going to do. I'm absolutely convinced of it. I'm here determined to see that happen. But I can't make it happen. God has to do it. And we need to be constantly in prayer. One thing Chuck did when he started Calvary Chapel, he told the people in the church, every time you pray for food, would you just also say, "And God bless Calvary Chapel"? And I'd ask you the same. You know, just throughout your day, not some big, you know, make a big event of it. Just remember to pray for this church, to lift it up to the Lord. Because the church isn't me. The church is you. The church ultimately is Jesus Christ. We're His body. We're just a part of what He's doing. And I look forward to doing it with you and seeing what God's going to do in this body. It's been weird doing what I've done this morning. Like I say, I'll never do it again. It feels like, man, when you're in a pulpit, it should just be a straight Bible study. But I couldn't do this before. I mean, you people voted for me not even knowing anything about me. Now you know. We might do another vote next week just to make sure. I did it. I guess I felt like some of this stuff, just if I cover it all at once, then we won't have to be constantly harping on it and we can move forward. So that's why I did what I did. And let's pray. Lord, thanks for giving us this church. It's yours. Every facet of it, every element of the ministry. The building, the rent, the people, the ministries, the future, the outreach, the pastors, we're all yours. And you can use us any way you want to. God, just please do that. All we ask is this stage of our lives, that you will keep us so in touch with you that we won't lag behind, that we won't run out ahead, but that we'll be at your side, walking with you, experiencing all that you want to do in our lives. So God, please just bless us. Give us fresh anointings of your Spirit all the time. And God, make it fun. Help us to really enjoy being in your presence, being your children, being your body, serving you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.